Father, we thank you for the encouragement we've heard today already, the testimonies of you answering prayer. As we continue this whole series of prayer, God, we just don't want to get to grips with having answers. We want to get to grips with you. So, Father, help us to encounter you as we've done through testimonies and worship this morning. Help your word to penetrate into our hearts that it might take root and bear good fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name. Now, we all know that advertisers are very clever, aren't they? They have catchphrases that really get to us. So we all know if you want to have a break, you have a... And we all know that a certain brand of chicken is finger... I know I shouldn't be talking about food at the time, but, you know. We all know that Nike, the prophet Nike, says that we should just do it. We've kind of bought into that because advertisers are very clever, and Zoe or Chloe may be too young to remember this, but in Northern Ireland we used to have a whole series of adverts that were quite legendary because there's a brand of bread called Ormo, and so you'd have these adverts everywhere and people would pop up, and the question they would always ask is the bread Ormo? And my sister's friend was up in court. And it shouldn't have been a custodial sentence. And she was given the opportunity, as they often do, is there anything you would like to say? Now, at that point, your head normally goes, say nothing, do nothing. But my sister's friend, Lorraine, decided she thought it would be funny at this point to ask, would the bread be Ormo? She faced 30 days in prison because she thought she was going to be a little bit clever. And you know what? Sometimes I think when it comes to prayer, we think we have to be clever. We think we have to have all our words right. We have to use the right language. And in fact, when it comes to the Lord's Prayer, many of us were taught, we were taught it in a rote. In other words, we were just taught it in repetition. And we think, well, that's how we do the Lord's Prayer. But actually, Jesus didn't say this is what you should pray. He said this is how. Or as Northern Ireland would say, this is how. Similar to a cow, but how. See, even Kerry understands that. Her husband's Irish, so she understands me fine. How we should pray. So it's not rote or repetition. It's a model, not a mantra. It's a model, not a mantra. It's a map. The guide is, it's not the destination. And so as we've been going through the course, we've done a couple of weeks now, with Jordan kicked us off with this idea of adoration. And I want to talk a little bit about petition today, but I'm going to leave most of it to next time because I think we understand this idea of give us today our daily bread, particularly when we're fasting. I'm Irish, so I love bread and potatoes. They're the things that cost me to give up the fast. I mean, sourdough bread, oh, baked bread and the smell of coffee, Darren. Come on, those are the sacrifices we make. And so Jesus comes and he uses a very simple analogy to say that you can come to Father in petition and ask for your daily bread. We get that, don't we? In fact, so often there is a skew, I'll use that word, skew in our prayer life because we're very good at petition and very good at asking, but I think we sometimes miss an element that Jesus says we need to capture. So if you have your Bible, it's Luke chapter 11. And as we're going through, you'll see in the incoming weeks, we'll be looking at adoration, petition, intercession, confession, and the idea of spiritual warfare that Mark will be doing in February. So Luke chapter 11, if you have your Bible, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation because I think it brings out some of the truth from the original language, particularly in this passage. So Luke chapter 11, New Living Translation. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying. As he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, Just as John taught his disciples, Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your name be hallowed. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation. Then teaching them more about prayer, he used a story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. And you say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me. This door's locked for the night. My family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for his friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You fathers, if your children ask for fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So I want to just talk about 3 simple points. And rather than focus on this idea of petition, because I think we understand that, I want to focus on something I think Jesus wants to draw our attention to, and that's the idea of the Father. You see, I think the Lord's Prayer is a revelation of the Father. And I think we've missed that because so often we're comfortable praying to Jesus, aren't we? And we understand that. But actually, if you look at the New Testament, things like Ephesians 1, Paul says, I pray to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 3, he also says, I pray that the Father would open your eyes so that you might see and have spiritual revelation to know the love, how wide, how deep, how great it is. So Paul says it's right for us to pray to the Father. And we may even take that for granted because we're aware. But you know, by the time Jesus came, there'd been 400 years of silence. Between the Old Testament being completed and John the Baptist coming and announcing Jesus, there was 400 years of silence. And then John the Baptist comes and says, Messiah is going to come, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And that was Jesus, as we know. And Jesus comes with this revolutionary band, with this rabble that he gathers together. We wouldn't have picked the disciples, would we? And then he begins to teach them, and they see something about prayer, and he begins to talk about God as Father. Do you know, in Matthew and Mark and Luke, Jesus talks about the Father around 100 times. In John alone, he talks about the Father around 60 times, and a number of times, 42 times, there's a phrase in the Greek, or a variation of it, that says, that he who sent me. So Jesus recognized he's sent from the Father. Jesus recognized he has a relationship from the Father. In fact, he says in John 14 to Philip, when Philip says, show us the Father. And Jesus said, how long have I been with you? You don't recognize. If you see me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus comes to bring a revelation of the Father in a way that the Jewish people didn't understand. As Grace said, They understand something of the Old Testament, but they don't accept Jesus as the Messiah. At least Daniel didn't until yesterday. And so, in all the Jewish teaching and all the Jewish writings, right up until the 10th century, they never addressed God as Father. They didn't have this revelation or this understanding of God being our Father in heaven. And Jesus comes, and he doesn't give the typical view of the Father in Middle Eastern times, because basically the Middle Eastern times, it was a patriarchal society. So the Father was like a benevolent despot. He was the one who was in charge. The Father had all the authority, which is why the prodigal leaving the Father and saying, I wish I can have my inheritance now. He's saying, basically, I wish you were dead. Because the father ruled with such authority. And there was a respect. And Jesus comes and he paints a very different picture of the father. Not as a typical Middle Eastern despot. But as a compassionate and loving father that we can address in intimate and personal terms. And I think we need to grab a hold of that. We need to see this as revelation. We need to see how much of a difference it makes in our life. Jesus demonstrated that intimate personal relationship. One of the things that Jesus did as well, he illustrates it from his youth. Do you remember the first recorded words of Jesus that are spoken? See who's the Bible scholars. What's the first recorded words of Jesus that are spoken? No, even before that. Remember when they couldn't find him? And they'd gone, you should have known where to find me, that I would be in my Father's house. And that completely confused the religious leaders. They didn't understand, firstly, this revelation of the Father, and secondly, that this young teenage lad had such wisdom and taught with such authority. Jesus comes right from his early life. And in fact, John talks about it a little bit more. I'm not going to highlight all those verses. Philip will put the PDF on the website so you can go and have a look. And just see how Jesus addressed the Father in the intimate. But one of the things he does talk about is John 14:31. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father has commanded me. Let me give you a slight aside on this. Remember last week when Jordan so brilliantly talked about adoration as prayer? And he used a little illustration and he said that the Father needs to be at the center. And all the other things, if you haven't seen the message, is on YouTube. And all the other things were dotted around, and how we put career and even make our family God, and they take the place of the Father who should be central. You begin to see that in the life of Jesus. You begin to see how he unpacks that. But so often, we live as servants, not sons. We do. We live as like elder brothers who said, I'm obedient, I do what you tell me. But actually, the Father and Jesus is explaining the heart of the Father. All these things were always yours. You only had to ask. You only had to come into my presence. You only had to come close in that intimate relationship, and I would have given you that goat to have a feast with your friends. And so often, we live as a servant and not as a close son, because we live with this idea of obedience as duty and regulation and rules, rather than what Jesus talks about, loving obedience. See, that should be the relationship we have with Father. It's one of loving obedience. Look at the stuff in John, and you can go and look at many other references. How does that apply to us? What difference does that make to us? Jesus said it. Luke 11:13. How much more? Becky shared a little bit earlier, and I don't think that's true for just one individual. I think that's true for many of us, that we listen to those negative voices in our life, don't we? We know the truth, but we believe the lies. Is that accurate of what happens? We know the truth, but we believe the lies. And the truth of God comes to us time and time again. And this says that the Father God is a Father of how much more. That's what he longs to do in our life. He's not stingy. He's not mean. In fact, when Paul talks about the generosity of God, the word that he uses would be like one of those Russian oligarchs with so much money they can never actually spend it. The money's earning so much interest. That's the generosity that God is depicted in the New Testament, both from the life of Jesus and in Paul. And in Romans chapter 8, if you have your Bible, why don't you turn there for a second? One of the most profound chapters in the whole of the New Testament. And Paul comes and says in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now you can call Him Abba Father. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children." Isn't that an incredible truth? That the Spirit comes to witness that we belong to Him. That He is our Father. That most intimate term and relationship. God isn't just a tutor. God isn't just like a schoolmaster or a headmaster. God is our Father. And that's the revelation Jesus comes and brings to us. And not only that, Paul goes on to say it later in Romans, the heading of my Bible, and maybe on yours, that nothing can separate us from God's love. Look at what he says. "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? Since God is for us, who can be against us?" Since God is for us, who can be against us? "Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else?" And Paul goes on to talk about it. There's no condemnation, there's no accusation because of the Father giving us a son. He freely, graciously gave us a son. Why would he withhold anything else? He's not a stingy God. He's a Father, and I think we need to grasp hold of that. Secondly, prayer is revelation of the Father, and we need to see that centrally in the life of Jesus because it needs to be central in ours. But also prayer's relationship. It is relational with the Father. "Which of you, if your son asks for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake?" Matthew goes on and gives a third one as well. And Jesus is coming and saying, listen, you're human and you want to be generous towards your children, don't you? You want to. We've just had Christmas and we want to bless our children. We want to be generous to them because that's our nature. And maybe you think, well, what's this idea of bread and stone? How does that compare? Well, you know, in Jesus' time, they didn't have loaves that were all nicely sliced. You didn't go to the supermarket. Most of the bread would have been flat bread. And the color of it could have been mistaken for a stone from the Judean desert. So he's coming and he's saying to us, listen, God's not going to trick you. God's not going to tease you in prayer. God's not going to tempt you to despair because you come thinking you're getting one thing. I'm starving. Kids come in saying the strangest things, don't they? Come in saying, I'm starving. No, you're not. You're a little bit hungry. You know, and that's when parents do the thing that we said, our parents said to us, and we said we'd never do. If you're that hungry, eat up your dinner, you know. If you don't eat up your dinner, we'll send it. And the kids go back, we'll send it to the kids in Africa, if they're really cheeky. Send it, come on, send it somewhere. I'm starving. No, you're not. You're a little bit hungry. I think one of the greatest understatements in the New Testament is in Luke 4, where it says that Jesus fasted for 40 days and he was hungry. Huh? I think there's some humor in there. The relationship with the Father. God's not wanting to trick, tease, or tempt you to give up. And what about that idea of a scorpion? Well, if you look at some of the scorpions, you can see pictures online. Some of the scorpions, when they're rolled up, they could be mistaken for an egg. So Jesus is just using stuff that he would find in the Judean desert and saying to them, listen, you understand this thing that happens around you. You're not going to tease your kid. You're not going to tempt your kid. You're not going to kind of string them along. So why would you think that the Heavenly Father would do that? And Jesus illustrates this life of relationship with the Father a couple of times again in John. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the like manner. Jesus says, what I see the Father doing, I do. It's that relationship, that's that oneness. And when he's raising Lazarus from the dead, he raises his voice and he says, Father, I know you hear me. Because I know you always hear me. But I'm praying for the benefit of these people around, that they will know that you sent me. That they will know that I have a relationship with you. That they know that I've come from God and that one day I'll return. That's what he said in John 13. Remember how John starts the gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Jesus had this eternal relationship with the Father, and he comes to earth and he says to us, you can have this relationship too. And in the context of us coming and saying, God, give us our daily bread, I think we need to resolve this issue of the Father heart of God. Because many people will struggle with the idea of God as Father. Truthfully, I know I did, because of my own relationship with my father. And even if you've had a good relationship with your father, sometimes the idea of God as Father is something we can struggle with. We'll send something out. In fact, I think it's scheduled to come out tomorrow morning via the MailChimp. So if we have your email and you're on the list, watch out for that. And we usually try and put it on WhatsApp as well. And it's a little bit of an affirmation. I think this is just a snapshot of it. Because we do believe those negative things. We do hear the voice of the enemy in our lives at times, don't we? And we know the truth, but sometimes the enemy, what does he come? He comes to accuse. He comes to condemn. He comes to pull us down. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And so what we need to do is exactly what Jesus did in Matthew 4. It is written. That's why we need to know the Word of God. So we can quote it, not that we show off, but so that we understand the heart of God. We understand the revelation of God. And sometimes we need to come and we speak these affirmations over our lives. We need to reject the lie that Father God is passive and cold, that he's too busy, that he's never satisfied with us. He's warm and affectionate. That's what Scripture says, Isaiah 40, Hosea 11. He's never too busy. He's eager to be with us. He's patient and slow to anger. Do you know what? Sometimes I think people would save themselves a lot of angst if they just grabbed hold of this idea of God as Father in their life. Of God as a loving Father. And speak those affirmations into their heart. It doesn't matter what other people think about us. It's how we're known in heaven. It's what he thinks about us. And he speaks over our life. If we're a believer, if we follow him, if we've given our life to him, he speaks over our life in the same way as he did of Jesus. This is my son or my daughter, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. We need to hear that in relationship, because then we can hear. Then we can give those petitions, because we can do it with confidence. Maybe that's not your struggle. Maybe this is your struggle. Maybe the challenge for you is to slow down enough in the epidemic of hurry. Life's busy, isn't it? Sometimes we don't help ourselves in that, but life can be demanding and busy. And I tell you, there's nothing that crowds out the voice of God more than our own busyness, than our own hurry. C.S. Lewis wrote the Screwtape Letters. Anyone read that book? It's a fantastic book. It's a really old book now. I'm sure you can get it on eBay. And the premise of the Screwtape Letters is letters from a senior devil to a junior devil, telling them how to really undermine Christians' faith. And one of the things he said, keep them busy. Keep them busy, because then they won't be able to hear the voice of God speaking in their life. Here's a challenging quote. You'll be able to pick it up on the PDFs, as we said. If the results you're getting for your own life are lousy, if anxiety is at a simmer in your life, if there's mild depression, if there's high levels of stress, if there's chronic emotional burnout, little to no sense of the presence of God, an inability to focus on your mind, on the things that make for life, etc., then the odds are very good that something about the system that is your life is off kilter. The way you've organized your morning or evening, your routine, your schedule, your budget, your relationship to your phone, don't even go there. How you manage your time, your resources of time, money, and attention, something is out of whack. You know what, guys? We need to be hearing the voice of God in our lives, don't we? We need that relationship with the Father. So prayer is a revelation of the Father. Prayer is relational with the Father. And certainly, if we're going to ask those petitions, if we're going to come to God with confidence and in faith, we need to understand that there is a reward from the Father. What does he say? So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. New Living Translation brings out the truth of the original language, because the original language is not saying that it's a one-off, but it's saying that it's a continuous and a repeated act. It's a present continuous tense. In other words, we come asking God, we come seeking, and we come knocking. So often we get discouraged if our prayers aren't answered in 24 hours, don't we? We give up so quickly because we're used to the instant culture. We're used to microwave in everything. And we expect that to be with prayer as well, which is why sometimes we just need to pray and fast and seek the face of God. We need to persevere in those prayers. We read it earlier, perseverance in prayer. And Jesus comes and says, like the writer of Hebrews, we must come to God and believe that he is, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. And one of the hardest areas is for us, it really causes us to be humble. That's one of the benefits of prayer, and certainly prayer and fasting. David says in Psalm 35 that he humbled himself with fasting. And we realize how much pride is in our life, how much self-sufficiency. Anyone else struggle with that? It's not just Aaron then. We can do so much on our own. And prayer and fasting comes where we have to come and we humble ourselves. And Jesus said, that's how you get answers to prayer. You ask. Keep on asking, you seek and keep on seeking, you knock and you keep on knocking. But we know that Jesus is not saying that believers always get what we ask for. There's a couple of caveats in that. God is not like we don't have our Bible. It's not a magic Bible where we rub it and God comes out like a genie. Huh? All of you who've watched Aladdin, saying God is not a genie who gives us whatever we wish for. John says this is the confidence we have. We know if we ask according to our will, his will, he hears us. So the challenge is getting to understand and know his will, which is why we need that relationship with the Father, to hear his voice and to understand his will. And Jesus comes and says, will you keep on seeking, we keep on knocking, but it's not a heavenly slot machine. In fact, he says, wrong motives will hinder your prayers. In James, you have not because you ask not. And when you do ask, you ask with the wrong motives, so that what you get is for your own pleasure and spending on yourself. So sometimes wrong motives are the reason we don't get our prayers answered. We're going to do a whole session on unanswered prayer. That's one I really encourage you to tap into and come to. And if you can't do that because of circumstances, watch the video online. It's really useful. And the second reason, husbands, is how you treat your wives. Did you know that? How you treat your wives will determine whether you get your prayers answered, Darren. Yeah, you have a responsibility as well. I think Peter says that you should have a gentle and quiet spirit and learn submission to God.
Amen.
Yeah, that's what it says. But husbands, in order for your prayers not to be hindered, you have to treat your wives well and with respect. You've gone very quiet on me. Personally, ladies, I thought from you I would have got an amen. But too late. Let's move on. What is it believers ought to be seeking? You know, we should seek answers to prayer, of course. We have needs. Give us today our daily bread. We have families. We have circumstances. It's right to ask. It's right to petition. It's right to seek. But actually, Becky picked up on a point this morning. She didn't know some of the verses. First and foremost, we should be seeking God Himself. Not answers to prayer. We should be seeking the face of God before we seek the hand of God. Look at what Scripture says. Psalm 27. You have said, seek my face, and my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Psalm 34:10. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Psalm 119. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. And that's my encouragement to you. That's why I'm going away 2 days in prayer, because even during this fast, it's been hard for me to carve out extended time. Isn't the devil very clever in throwing stuff in your way that just stops you praying, stops you going to that secret place? That's why I'm praying to go away, because I need that extended time of prayer. As Mark said, pray for me. God gives me insight and understanding and revelation to help serve you, to help lead the church along with the elders. I need that. I need that space. Jesus, the Bible says, often withdrew to lonely places. Mark 1:35. I need that in my life. And I suggest you need that as well. Wherever that is, however you do it, you need those times as well. Do you know what? God sees our heart. Maybe you're in a season where it's young kids. We have had young kids. And it's harder to carve out those times. God knows. There's a wonderful illustration in Acts chapter 10. A man called Cornelius. Wasn't even a Christian. But he was called a God-fearer. He was a Roman centurion. And he gathered his household. And it said that they prayed at times. And they were generous in giving gifts to the poor. Read it in Acts chapter 10. And he was seeking truth and he wanted that relationship with God. And God sent him an angel. And do you know what the angel said? Your prayers and your gifts to the poor have gone up as a memorial to God. And he sent me to tell you about the way of salvation. There's going to be a man coming to you called Peter. Go with him. God's going to send him. And so he sent some of his servants. And Peter, remember, at the same time as having this vision of the unclean animals, and God speaks to him and says, I'm going to send you someone, go with them. And while he's preaching the best message he preached, God pours out the Holy Spirit on him. Isn't that incredible? God has a heart for those who pray. God has a heart for those who are seeking after Him. He will find a way to encounter you if your heart's for Him. Now here's the challenge. Bev and Chloe, would you give out these sheets for me, please? And here's some pens. I'll give you a pen, but I want some back. Yeah. Well, pens always disappear. And I want you to think, and as you know, with my preaching, what I'm trying to do is not simply give you information. It's about transformation.
Okay.
Yeah. It's about bringing change in your life. So we're going to finish in a moment. Thank you for your patience today. And I want to think you to think about what are some of the ways that you can apply the message to your life today. What are some of the ways? Guys, could we get good father up again, and we're just going to play that. And I want you to think about your own life, not about someone else's, but think of your own life. Think about in your head, how should you change what you think or believe just a little bit lower? What are some of the ways that you can apply the message to your life today? How do you need to change what you think or believe? What about your heart? How should you change your character or what you love? And then finally, our hands. That's about how you change your actions. We're going to give you a couple of minutes while a song plays, and then we'll just come back, close in prayer, and have some tea and coffee together. Does anyone need a sheet? You can't take this away. Don't feel under pressure. Must do what it says, otherwise you're only fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. So Father, we pray that you'll help us to be people not only hear your word but are doers of your word, but put it into action in our lives. And we pray this in the name of Jesus.